Go to Word here in James chapter 1. I'm going to read James chapter 1 verses 1 through 12. James 1 chapter 1 verses 1 through 12. Let's hear now God's precious word. Beginning James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. May the love of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon us as He blesses the word to us. Again, we pray, O Lord, that thou would bless this word, read and heard to each and every soul. And that we would prosper from being here. Yes, prosper richly, spiritually, in your name. We pray. Amen. James here has a very positive and powerful word, if you will, counsel in a very negative situation, a profoundly negative situation. This world is a very negative place in many regards, isn't it? I mean, there's a curse on the earth, and it's there, and it's everywhere. And there is no such thing as utopia. Heaven is utopia, if you will. There's no paradise on earth anymore. It's been blocked. It's been closed down. And so it's a terrible place. And here these young Christians, and by young I don't mean old in age necessarily, but haven't been a Christian too long. Jewish. They were pretty much all Jewish. And they had to flee Jerusalem, flee for their lives, and they fled into Syria and were dispersed through Syria, the 12 tribes. James here, just to mention, is the half-brother of Jesus, our Lord, and the brother of Jude, right, because Jesus didn't have the same earthly father, but earthly mother as James and Jude. And he's writing to these Jewish Christians who have fled for their lives, fled because of persecution and suffering. And at this point, he tells them in this letter, he writes to them that in verse 2, brethren, count it joyful, or all joy, when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing or wanting nothing. And so there is some very positive instruction, counsel, in a bad situation, a very negative situation. And I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the meaning of trial and temptation. What's going on with this? And try to get it a little straight in our minds. What's the difference between temptation and trial? And how do they work together? And who's working these things? So a few questions to ask and answer. So this would be more of an instructive lesson type sermon. Probably won't get all excited as I sometimes do, but I might. I never know. I never can anticipate fully how excited I will become over this or that point. I want to talk about that, though. And then I want to talk about the fruit of this enduring, if you will, this trial, this temptation, which is patience. And finally, talk about the joy of it all. And how this all works through temptation and trial, you know, testing of your faith and patience and joy. How does this all come together? Hopefully we'll understand this a little better after a few minutes of this. But James speaks here of diverse temptations which have fallen upon the saints because or due to the sufferings that they were experiencing, in this particular case, persecutions. And there were a number of temptations that were entering into their minds due to their sufferings. Now, I don't want to just isolate this to severe persecution. Obviously, they weren't martyred. They were running for their lives. They were fleeing. They had lost a great deal. As you know, or some of you know, Christianity was still an illegal religion. And so Christians were subject to persecution for the first 3 centuries till Constantine made it legal. Excuse me. But I want you to understand that there are 2 things going on here with these young Christians. The first is temptation because of suffering, because of, in their case, persecution, but any kind of suffering, any kind of trouble. There was temptations. And then there was also the trying of your faith. It was a trial. Excuse me. So there's temptation and there's trial. Temptation is from the devil. Trial is from God. Now, the devil has a few things in mind with temptation. The first thing he has in mind, well, the first thing that we need to keep in mind is that it's from him. He is the author. He's a liar, author of sin. He brings in temptations. He encourages. The second thing about temptation is that it's to destroy. It's to tear down. It's to ruin your salvation. Temptation is by design to ruin your salvation, to wreck it, to shipwreck it. The third thing, which commentators have said about temptation, is that it's designed to lure you into sin, to make sin appealing. Temptation desires you or makes you want to forget how bad it is to succumb to sin in order to bring you down, in order to kill your faith, in order to kill you, actually. For the wages of sin is death. The devil wants us to believe that it's good sometimes, it's good to give in to sin, that it's not going to be so bad. And he does it in a number of ways. He does it by doctrine, false doctrine. Look, there's no hell anymore. You don't have to worry about hell, so you don't have to preach about this. You don't have to teach about this. You don't have to scare your kids with the doctrine of hell or anyone else. It's okay. You can be a nice guy and tell the truth about God. Or he can show you that this sin and doing it, look at him here, look at her there, how it worked out for them. Right? They lived together, they fornicated together, eventually they got married, they had healthy kids. Look, it worked out. You make sin look good. The pleasures of sin, they're real, right in front of your face. He also, the devil wants to bring in suffering and make you cranky. He tempts you to be cranky, to question God, to be dissatisfied with all this God talk and with all this religion and this faith and this hope and this love. And he wants you to be disappointed because all these bad things, these wrong things have happened to you. I mean, doesn't he care? And see, that's the kind of temptation mainly that was occupying the minds of these young Christians, these Jewish Christians who had fled Jerusalem into Syria. They were being tempted with the thought that all the promises of God and all this wonderful truth about eternal life and living and all that, God cares for you and all, went out the window. It's not true. The suffering proves it. And so they were becoming disappointed or tempted to be disappointed and discouraged and despair and depressed because of the trouble that they were receiving. Because they were Christians. We have to keep this in mind because the same devil works in the same way. Remember what he did with Job, right? What did he say to God? You know, the reason why Job is so happy and he loves you and he prays every day and he worships you and all that is because you've built a hedge around him. He has prospered. He has family. He has friends. He has all these things. But you take them away one by one, Lord, and he'll curse you to your face. So the Lord allowed Satan to take everything from Job, except his health, for a little bit. He took everything else away from Job. And Job did not curse the Lord and wish he were dead, as Satan had declared. Well, that's that. Do you think that he's the only one? Do you think Job is the only one ever tested by Satan, ever tempted by Satan to give it all up? To say, oh, fooey with this Christianity? This is for children? This is to tell them stories at night before they go to bed? You think he's over? He's done with us? Of course not. He wants you, through your suffering, whatever suffering, whichever suffering it is, whatever trouble it is in your life, it's not just severe persecution, although in this case it was persecution that caused these Christians to flee. And we still hear about that. Christian brothers and sisters are fleeing for their lives in places. But there's other persecutions as well. There's other sufferings as well. There's other troubles. And the devil wants you to be tempted to believe that all this Christianity is for naught. Give it up. Throw it out. There's nothing real about it. And so when we have suffering in our lives, he wants us to be depressed. It's not the only way he tempts us. The only temptation he sends, as I said, the pleasures of sin, he puts that right in front of us. Shows it that life can work out just fine. But he wants us to also be depressed, be down, because life is difficult, because there are troubles. The world is full of trouble. And so, as I said, temptation is from the devil. It means to put to proof in an evil way, to show that there's evil, like in Job's heart or your heart, that you will curse God and wish you were dead. And by the way, we talk about this, that when I was growing up, I don't know, most of you who were as old as I am or perhaps just a little younger, we never ever talked about death. And never saying, I wish I were dead, or I want to kill myself. I never heard any of my friends say that. I never heard anyone say that. Except those people who actually did it. But now it's all over the internet. It's on Facebook, people wishing they were dead, or, shoot me, or something like that. They're saying these things. They're talking about these things. And it's a bad, bad thing. It's satanic talk and speech. You notice all the sex talk in schools? Let's teach the young kids sex, about sex, sex education, safe sex, this sex. What happens? There's more of it. Let's talk about homosexuality and whether it's right or whether it's wrong and homosexuality. And what's happening? It's more of it. Talking about it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse sometimes. It's a misnomer. It's psychobabble. You have to talk about this stuff. Talk about this stuff. Talk about your sin. Bury yourself in your sin. Bunch of fools. The trial of faith, which is spoken about here in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trial, that's of God. That's a testing for trustworthiness. And so there's the temptation, which is the testing or the proof of evil in you, giving up, quitting, indulging, whichever. And the trying of your faith, the trial of your faith, which is a... which is of God, it's a proof of trustworthiness. It's like the word here, the Greek, trying of your faith, is the word that they would use to try metals or precious stones. They would test them for their authenticity. And so they would put this metal or this stone through some sort of test and find out if it's genuine. And then once they found that it was genuine, they would stamp it with approval. They would put some sort of mark of approval. And that's what God's doing by trying our faith. He's showing us that it's genuine and also that he's approving of it. He's approving of you. The other thing we need to point out that's been pointed out by commentators is that when he's saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, God is not testing and trying you to find out where your weakness or your strength is. He knows that. What he's doing is trying your faith to show you your weakness. He knows your weakness. You need to know your weakness. And so he tries it. He brings trouble into your life. He brings tests into your life. He allows the devil to bring these temptations to you in order to expose your weakness, for you and I are very weak. We have all kinds of flaws when it comes to our faith and faithful living. And what this does is exposes us, and then he shows us, he's telling us here, James is telling these young Christians, the Holy Spirit is telling us, you need to exercise your faith, the trying of your faith. You need to exercise your faith to strengthen your faith against such things, because you're living in a sin-cursed world, and it's not going to get better until you go to heaven. It's always going to be tough here. There's always going to be trouble. And you need to exercise your faith. Your faith is weak in spots. And you need just, and how do you exercise faith? Well, you do three things to exercise faith. Right? You know how to exercise your body. You want to exercise your body. You want to lose weight. You want to trim down. You want to be strong. You want to, you know, you have to go on some sort of program. Well, it's the same with faith. You have to go on the program. In order to strengthen your faith, you have to go on a program. The program is prayer. You need to talk to God. You need to pray to God. You need to confess your faults. You need to express yourself to God and talk to him for a bit about this. You also need to expose yourself to the Word through studying at home, devotionals, reading other smart people about the Word, what they're saying about the Word. Come to church, hear the sermons, interact with them. Bring them home with you. Then you need to discuss with mature Christians what your problem is, what the trouble is, and how to deal with it. Those three things: prayer, the Word, and speaking with mature Christians about it. That's how you exercise your faith. That's how you strengthen your faith. And God's telling these young Christians to do that. The trial of faith. Exercise. Which brings about this, the next point, the fruit. The fruit of faith is patience. Now, patience, the word patience means endurance. That's what the word patience means. It means to endure. It literally means remaining under. So it's like you have a burden. Rather than casting it off or giving it to someone else, you carry it. It's remaining under. That's what patience literally means, remaining under. Persevering, enduring the burden. And it has two parts to it there, sort of overlap. Patience the fruit of patience, the fruit exercising your faith, producing patience, coming up with patience, overcomes disappointment. People that suffer, people that are going through troubles, whatever troubles it may be in your life, from the mild to the severe, you know, people are different. And there are some people that the slightest little setbacks, the troubles that they have in their lives, throws them for a loop, and they become totally disappointed and discouraged and depressed over it. They don't have patience. They don't have any endurance, no perseverance in the trial. Why? Because they haven't exercised their faith. I'm not talking about illness. There is such a thing as mental illness and physical disadvantages. But many of us don't have patience because we haven't exercised our faith. We don't have any endurance to speak of. Can't take it. So that's one thing. We need to be able to endure the difficulty, however heavy it may be. Take it on. And the only way is through patience. And the other thing about patience is that it looks to the Lord. It looks to the Lord for help. It doesn't lose sight of the Lord. It doesn't become unfaithful and turn to everything and everyone else for help except the Lord. Which is what people do, right? As soon as some problem comes in, what do they say? Run to the doctor. They run to the lawyer. They run to the mechanic. They run wherever they run, rather than running to the Lord first. Taking it to the Lord in prayer. And that helps. It's rather striking here that the apostle, James writes here, let patience, knowing this, in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You would think that he would say that that meeting the temptation and going through the trial, meet it with patience. Right? Use your patience. But that's not what he's really saying here, although that could apply if you're a mature person and you've been through suffering, you know what to do. But for these young Christians, he's actually saying that the trying of your faith, the exercise of your faith, is going to produce patience. Patience is a product. It's a fruit of the exercise of your faith. It's not something that you have and you meet the difficulty. It's something that is given to you by exercising your faith. That implies that patience is a grace. We're not talking about the willpower that people have, being patient like in public so that they don't make a scene, so that they don't embarrass themselves or others, or like a politician will be patient under pressure. He won't really show his true colors because, for fear that people won't vote for him or support him or something like that. So the world has patience, a semblance of it, but this patience is a grace. It's a gift that God gives to all his people. And it's delivered to us through the exercise of our faith. When we lay hold, in other words, on the promises of God, yes and amen, all of them are yes and amen in the Scriptures, right? We know the Scriptures, we read the Scriptures, we've talked about the promises of God, what they mean. When we rely upon the promises of God, patience swells up. We begin to see how the fruit of patience comes to light in us and is developed. You know, I would hope that if I were persecuted severely enough, I would be able to stand. That I would give my life for Jesus. I would be a martyr. I think I would, but I really don't know. How do I know? I've never been through it. I know that God can make it so, and He will give me that grace, that strength that I need if and when the time ever came. But you don't really know. It's the same with this patience. You don't really know it until you try it, until you use faith to deal with the difficulty, until you exercise yourself and develop it. Then you'll see it's real and it's all of God. That's the way it works. You've heard that saying, you don't use it, you lose it, you use it, it develops. And then there's the joy, finally, the joy. And the diverse temptations that come our way due to Satan, who wants to destroy us, and the exercise of our faith, the trying of our faith, the use of the promises of God, relying upon the grace of God that is in us to work, to will and do His good pleasure. We begin to develop this patience. We discover it more and more, and how useful it can be in every given situation of trial and trouble and suffering and setback and all that. And it begins to rejoice the heart, because we realize that God is with us, that His promises are there, that he's aware of what we're going through, and that He is there to comfort us and to help us. And that brings about a joy that is rejoicing in the completeness. See, there's a cycle here. There is the Christian in this world who has faith and hope and love, Jesus Christ. And then the trouble comes his or her way. The trial, the persecution, whatever it may be, the suffering, the illness, whatever it is. And then the temptation to give up and to give in and just not enjoy your Christianity anymore, enjoy the Word of God anymore. It's not working out the way I planned, but rather to meet it, to exercise your faith in prayer and in study and in talking with other Christians and having them pray with you and help you. And developing this patience, discovering that God's patience to endure this trial is there. It really is there. It's real. It's being experienced now. And see, patience, that's the perfect work of patience. When that happens, the joy, the joy of the completeness of what God is doing in your life and how He's handling every affair of life, especially the troubling ones, brings a contentment, a peace, a satisfaction. And that's what the perfect work of patience is. The word perfect means complete, fullness, mature. And that's when you know you're a mature Christian. When you can handle any suffering in your life with patience, with joy. And so we need to pray to God that He would continue to work in us, to will and do His good pleasure, that we would follow His design for our lives, for our living. And not try to hope reality away, but rather take it on with the full counsel of God. Come what may, I will rejoice in the Lord always, for He is my God. He is with me to perfect me and to bring me into His presence someday. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do pray that Thou would find us believing and receiving all this in our lives and handling it well. Handling it well. Listening to the counsel of God as it comes to us from the Word through the hearing of it, Lord. We pray that Thou would would grant to us the joy of our salvation in the midst of trial and trouble, tribulations of all kinds, and strife and such. We know, of course, that better days, much better days are ahead, but even now we can rejoice in the midst of the storm of this life. That Thou, O Lord, be working patience in us to will and do Thy good pleasure, Thy perfect work in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 676.